Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We will open the word of truth this morning to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving all of us the opportunity to rebound if necessary, to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit, to enter into God's system for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word and to fulfill the mandate that you have given us in time to glorify you now and in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. 1 John chapter 4, we start out with the word beloved, which again is an indication, agapetos, that we are all in the family of God. We all have the personal love of God because we have His righteousness. That's personal love part one. Personal love part two is only reserved for those believers that reach maturity, because God looks into the believer's soul and sees Himself. He sees His mind, which is the mind of Christ. And then, of course, the doctrine that we take in, we are able to apply in time through His grace. He gives us tests so we can apply that doctrine. And when we pass those tests, that's another step up towards the ladder of maturity. And that basically is the peripateo, the walking, the Christian way of life for the believer. So it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Now, of course, this does not have anything to do with ghosts or spirits or anything like that. The word for spirit is pneuma. And we've studied that word many times. It means a spirit, that's true, but it refers to different things. It's P-N-E-U-M-A. It can refer to a system of thinking. It can refer actually to the Holy Spirit in some context. And it can refer to the human spirit. In this case, it refers to those that are communicating information. And these would be the Gnostics. Because remember, Paul is writing this letter to refute the blasphemy that the Gnostics are putting out. And so he's talking about those individuals. That's a spirit. That's a system of thinking that the Gnostics put out. So he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. So this would be communicator, would be a better translation. But test the communicator to see whether they are from God. And of course, that is whether they reflect the divine viewpoint. Because many false prophets, and this is pseudo prophetas, and pseudo, you know, is an English equivalent, means a pseudo, something that's not true, something that's an imitation. And the prophets, these Gnostic teachers, when they taught, they always had these wonderful predictions, like the end of the world's coming tomorrow, or this is happening. They had prophecies, and so that's why the word prophets is used here. And that's who these people are. These spirits, or these many false prophets, have gone out into the world. Usually the word for world is G-E, pronounced gay, which means the world. And that's the way Paul used it. When Paul talked about the world, he used the word G-E for gay. When he talked about Satan's system, he would use the word cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. Here, John uses the word cosmos, but here it refers to the world. They've gone out into the physical world. So again, it's the context, as we see in many languages, you've got to put the context together. So here he's not referring to Satan's cosmic system. He's talking about they're going out into the world, across the geography of the world. Let me read to you one of these Gnostic letters that was discovered, or Gnostic Gospels. It was discovered and donated by J.P. Morgan to the Morgan Library in New York in 1908. And this is from one of the Gnostic Gospels, as they call it. Now, this Gnostic Gospel, like all the Gnostic writings, were published hundreds of years after the new canon was closed. So they're all very late editions. You know, the Lost Gospel of Judas and the Lost Gospel of this. They're not really lost. They're Gnostic. works, and all of them are hundreds of years after the canon of Scripture closed. And this is what one of these Gnostic Gospels says about Jesus. It says, according to this late Gnostic Gospel, the only way the Roman soldiers could be sure that they had the right man was for Judas to go up and kiss Jesus. We know that Judas went up and kissed Jesus on the cheek, which indicated who they should arrest. And the arresting squad had Roman soldiers and it had the Jewish temple guard mixed together. And so the Gnostic Gospel is explaining that they had to have somebody, Judas Iscariot, had to identify Jesus with a kiss so the soldiers would know who to arrest. Well, why was that necessary? Here's what the Gnostic Gospel says, quote, "How shall we arrest him, the Jews ask, for he does not have a single shape, but his appearance changes. Sometimes he is ruddy, sometimes he is white, sometimes he is red, sometimes he is wheat-colored, sometimes he is pallid, like ascetics, sometimes he is a youth, sometimes an old man, sometimes his hair is straight and black, sometimes it is curled, sometimes he is tall, sometimes he is short. They have never seen him in one and the same appearance." So this is from the Gnostic Gospel. This just gives you a taste of what the Gnostics were teaching. They were teaching that Christ did not come in the flesh. He was some type of a shadow that could change forms and change shapes and do all sorts of things, and that he did not die on the cross for the sins of the world. So they denied the basic concepts of Christianity. And these false teachers were very popular because they had this mysticism about them. As you can see, what I just read, it's very much involved with things that are mystic. Well, you can change this and do this and do that, and so that was the problem. And these people were great public speakers, and they would go into Christian churches and they would put out this Gnostic information. And some of them were believers even. Some of the Gnostics were believers. Some of these false teachers were, in fact, born-again believers that were off in the Thule's. We see this today in the tongues movement, where they jump up and down and speak in strange tongues and do all sorts of bizarre things. Some of them are saved. Some of them aren't. Some of them are. So back to chapter 4, verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every communicator, but test the communicators to see whether they are from God. God gives the gift of pastor-teacher to certain males, and those males are expected to study. And if God opens the door for a ministry, then they're expected to fulfill that function. So whether they're from God, because why? Because many false prophets, pseudo-prophetas, have gone out into the cosmos. Verse 2. By this you know," and here we have the word for gnosko, which means to understand. "By this you understand the Spirit of God." And of course, the Spirit of God here refers to the Holy Spirit, same word, pneuma, but it's the Spirit of Theos, T-H-E-O-S. So the pneuma of Theos. So here's how you can judge these people. Here's the litmus test. Every spirit, and again, this is the communicator. That's what he's talking about here. The person that communicates. "Every pneuma that confesses." Now, the word for confess here is our old friend homo logeo, which we find in 1 John 1:9, where it says if we name, if we cite, if we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, it means to cite as you cite a court case. No emotion involved. So we have the word homo logeo, H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. "By this you know the Spirit of God." Every spirit, every communicator that confesses, that communicates, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, the word for flesh is sarx, is from God. So the Gnostics weren't denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They said he was some type of a shape shifter, as we've come to know that term. And they denied that. They denied that he came in the flesh. They denied that he died on the cross for the sins of the world. So John is saying, here's how you can tell that these guys are false. What do they say about Jesus Christ? Do they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? If they do, then they're communicating accurate Bible doctrine, and that's a doctrine from God. Verse 3, "And every communicator, every spirit that does not confess," same word, "Jesus is not from God." So the Gnostics were not from God. Even though they might have been saved, they're not communicating Bible doctrine. They're not from God. "This is the spirit of the Antichrist." Now, we've studied this word before. It can mean opposed to or in opposition to, in place of, and it can refer to a reversionistic believer, or it can refer to the actual historical figure of the Antichrist. John talked about this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. And now he goes back to the same topic. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit, and that's an ellipsis, of the Antichrist. This is the mind of Satan. This is the cosmic system where they deny Bible doctrine, of which you have heard. That is coming. There will be a figure, his title will be the Antichrist. He has many different terms, as we studied before. We went through that concept in John chapter 2. But there will be a figure called the Antichrist that will appear during the tribulation. He will be basically the son of Satan. Satan tries to mimic what God does. So the Antichrist is going to be Satan's son, and he's going to be empowered by Satan to do wonderful things. And he will appear during the tribulation. We studied this person in Revelation. And then he says, you have heard akouo, that is coming, and now is already in the world. So the concept, of course, is already in the world. This is the thought, the system of Satan. The cosmic system is already in the world. And it's intensified now in the world. It's always been in the world. But now it's particularly intensified because the church age started in 30 AD, circa 30 AD. And now Satan has turned all his guns, as it were, against the believers. And he's particularly concerned about mature believers. Does not want that to happen. He does not want believers to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He will use everything he can to stop the believer from learning Bible doctrine, metabolizing Bible doctrine, applying Bible doctrine. It defeats his plan. Because if you have Bible doctrine, then you can spot these people. You can spot them and avoid them, or confront them, or deal with them. But that's one thing that Satan does not want to see accomplished in the church age. He doesn't want to see believers grow to maturity. Of course, he doesn't want any humans to become believers, but he's particularly concerned with those believers that dedicate themselves to studying Bible doctrine, that put God number one, and that's their social life, is God. Verse 4, you are from God, little children. So Paul's giving them some encouragement, because now we got the bad news that you're the target. Satan wants to eat you up and devour you. But you are from God, little children, technon, and have overcome them. You have overcome these false voices. How? Well, you know Bible doctrine. These people talk about shape shifting and all this other stuff. You give them a boot in the rear end and tell them never to come back. And so you know Bible doctrine. You can rightly divide the word of truth. If somebody says that, well, we got to do this, that, and the other thing, and you just basically say, no, I know the Bible doctrine. And no, I'm not going to. Thank you very much. Have a nice day. And so you don't compromise. How do you overcome them? Well, you overcome them through Bible doctrine. And then you know this one thing. And that's what we have next in verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Them refers to these false teachers. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The world here is the cosmos, which does refer to Satan's cosmic system. Who is he that is in the world? The devil. The devil is the ruler of the world. He has a fantastic communication system. He has a fantastic, what we call a G2 intelligence system. Every major city has cosmocrators that are there. And the demons abound. And they have a purpose. Their purpose, again, is to stop humans from responding to the gospel and to stop and disrupt any way they can believers reaching maturity. But the good news is, God is greater because he is in us. Greater is he that is in you, which is the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. What can Satan do to you? Nothing. You've got God indwelling you. God the Father indwells you. God the Holy Spirit indwells you. And Jesus Christ indwells you. They can't touch you. The only way they can get to you is you. That's the only way they can get to you. They can't get to you through their own power. Only you can do it. And so, as we studied before, as John indicated to us, the sin nature. The sin nature is a source of temptation, but the sin nature is not the source of sin. You've got your sin nature, which is true, the old sin nature. It's a source of temptation. Here's your soul. Your soul is up here. And there's a gate between the sin nature and the soul. And that gate is guarded by what? Your volition. Your volition is the guardian to the gate. Now, who's going to control your soul? Is it the cosmic system? Or is it the divine system? Both systems are out there. The cosmic system and the divine system. And whoever you say yes to is the one that controls your soul. So the source of temptation is the old sin nature. The source of temptation is the old sin nature. That's correct. But the source of sin is your volition. And when you make that decision to sin, you're out of fellowship. And then the sin will come. And that's how we explained, of course, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. But when you're in fellowship, you can't sin. But when your volition says, I'm going to do it, because you've got to make that conscious decision before you sin, you've got to have the conscious decision to sin. And when you make that conscious decision to give into the old sin nature, you're cast out of fellowship, and then you will commit the sin. But the guardian to your soul is your own volition. And so the encouragement here is, they can't touch you. These false teachers can't touch you. Satan can't touch you. The cosmic system cannot touch you unless you let it touch you. And that's the beauty of free will. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. And Satan is in the world. He's alive and well on the planet Earth. Verse 5. They are from the world. These are the false teachers, the spirits, the pneuma, the people that are putting out this false doctrine. They are from the world. They get all their information from the cosmic system. Arrogance, lies. And their lies are very subtle. Love everybody. God just loves everybody. I think I saw something on the TV about Duck Dynasty, whoever that fellow is, and he put out a tweet and he said, I just love everybody. What does he mean by I just love everybody? Is he talking about a personal love? Is he talking about an impersonal love? I don't think he really knows what he's talking about. It's just a popular thing to say. God doesn't love everybody in a personal love. God has impersonal love for all mankind, which motivated him to go to the cross, or develop the plan. Rather, God the Father, Jesus Christ, went to the cross, who is God. But to love everybody is a term that really doesn't mean anything unless you dissect it. What are you talking about? You love everybody. It's true that God is love, but there's different categories of love, and you've got to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. But the cosmic system says, oh, just love everybody. We don't need to worry about any type of sin, because that's irrelevant. Love, we love each other, God will accept us. Operation Fig Leaves. As long as we're right with each other, we'll be right with God. It's a lie. It was a lie then, it's a lie today. God is not the Father of all people. He's the Father only of those that have taken the redemption solution and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then that's your Father. Otherwise, the devil's your Father. When you were born, the devil was your daddy, not God. When you're born again, God is your Father. And as we studied that concept about the divorced woman and the divorced man, do not go back to your first spouse. Your first spouse is the old sin nature. Your first spouse is the old sin nature. You're now married to Jesus Christ. You have nothing to do with the first spouse. They were never any good to you in the first place. But why do you want to go back to them? Stay with the second spouse, which is Jesus Christ. Now, when you do go back to the first spouse, which happens every time you go in the cosmic system, what does the second spouse do to you? Nothing. They will never divorce you, ever. They're just going to shake their head and endure it and say, wow, what a rotten spouse you are. And so that's just an example. We have examples of children, of spouses, and these are just illustrations to point out that God will never desert you. Why? Because He is always in you. You cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You cannot lose the indwelling of Christ. You cannot lose the indwelling of God the Father. You can lose the fellowship, but you can't lose the indwelling. So as long as you're alive, there's always hope that you're going to get out of the cosmic system and come back into the divine system. Verse 5, these speakers, are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world. Obviously, you're from the world. Your doctrine's going to come out of the cosmic system. All the lies. And some of them are very subtle. What's wrong with loving everybody? How can you be against loving everybody? Easy. If you know Bible doctrine. Real easy. And the world listens to them. That's the vast majority of mankind. The vast majority of mankind are sucked into the cosmic system, and they listen to them. That is their God, the cosmic system. But for the positive believer, we do not listen to them. We recognize how subtle they are, and they sing the siren song, And that was from Greek mythology, where you'd have these good-looking women that would sit on the rocks and sing these songs, and the fishermen would crash their boats right into it every time. And so it brings you to your destruction. Satan's far more subtle. He's not going to appear to you in a red skin with a pitchfork as you run the other way. He will appear to you in a magnificent form, that's something that you always want to do. And he knows exactly how to hit you because he's watching you all the time. They have a folder on all of us. So, verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. That's all consistent. That's logical. Of course it is. Verse 6, but we are from God. Who's the we? These are the pastor teachers that are putting out correct Bible doctrine. Because that's how you learn. You learn from a pastor teacher. We, John and the other pastor teachers, are from God. He who knows God listens to us. The word for listen is akouo. Akouo. They hear. They listen. Know is ginosko. G-I-N-O-S-K-O. So we are from God. We communicate from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. Real easy. If you're communicating Bible doctrine, there's no compromise. Jesus Christ did come in the flesh. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. There is a hell. There is a heaven. And these are, you know, these basic doctrines are there. The love everybody crowd, they don't want to hear that, because they want to hear what tickles their ears. They want to hear about loving everybody and just singing songs, and why be so divisive? Why so harsh? God, Santa Claus, he would never send anybody to hell. All religions are the same. They all love each other. They'll all go to heaven. These are false doctrines. They're lies. So if you're from God, he who knows God, that someone that's positive, obviously, listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. So if you're in the cosmic system, you don't want to hear this stuff. You have no interest in Bible doctrine. You don't want to go line by line in the Bible. You just rather take the broad strokes. God is love. Let's do a 20-minute sermon on God is love. Clap, 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 and we'll sing a song and go home. Know what it means. They don't have the academic discipline to go line by line, verse by verse, word by word. What does it say? Because that's hard work. We don't want to take any notes. We just want to be entertained. Entertain us. It's like Herod, when Christ came before Herod. Entertain me. Do a miracle. Do a tap dance. Mm-mm. They want to be entertained, but they do not want to know the mind of God. To know the mind of God requires something on our part, and that is, you've got to use your positive volition. I'm going to go to Bible class, come hell or high water. As long as the door's open, I'm going to be there. And that is my number one priority in life. Number one, not number two, not number three. Remember when Christ in Matthew, the one fellow said, Lord, I'll follow you everywhere, anywhere. Just let me go home first and bury my parents. In other words, my priority, you're a good priority, but you're not my top priority. And Christ looked at him and said, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. In other words, they're dead, they're unbelievers. Let them go about and bury the dead. Let the dead bury the dead. Another fellow, well, I want to go back and say goodbye to my family. And it's nice to have a family, and you have obligations for your family. That's all very true. But what Christ was talking about was the priorities. What's your priority? What is the number one thing in your life? And in the privacy of your own priesthood, you can answer that question. What's more important? And so, verse 6, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. Those that are on positive volition. He who does not. He who is not from God does not listen to us. Now, from God, this can be a believer. Many, many believers, they're born again, but they're not from God. They don't care about God. They accepted the gospel at some early age, and then they forgot all about God. And that's it. And that's, tragically, that's the way it is. He who is not from God does not listen to us. Believers that are not positive to doctrine, they will not listen. Will not listen. It's hateful for them to listen, because there's just no love shown here. They'll have some excuse, but they don't want to know about God. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of truth, of course, is our friend Aletheia, A-L-E-T-H-I-A, and the word for error, which is actually a better translation, would be deceit. the spirit of deceit is plane, P-L-A-N-E, with the emphasis on the a hard E on the end. P-L-A-N-E, pronounced plane, the spirit of deceit. The spirit of deceit is anything that's in the cosmic system. The spirit of God is anything in the divine system. And it's one way or the other. You can't have one foot in the cosmic system and one foot in the divine system. Just as the rebound technique. You're either all the way in or you're all the way out. Now, when you commit a sin that shocks you because of your norms and standards, you want to feel sorry for it. But when you commit a sin that doesn't shock your norms and standards, okay, I'll rebound, it's no big deal, I'm moving on. But when you compare what shocks God's norms and standards, as we studied in Proverbs where he listed the seven worst sins, the things that shocks a lot of Baptists, they're not even there. So a Baptist would think nothing about maybe telling a little lie, and yet that's in God's top list. Because, I just rebound that. But if they do something like fornicate, they just fall apart. Because that's their norms and standards that really offended them. But fornication is not up on the top list. But it's our norms and standards that we have, so if we engage in that, we just fall apart. We just can't rebound because you're shocking yourself. It's what you're doing. And you're not utilizing the grace technique, the rebound technique. And when you start thinking like God thinks, then you'll say, oh, wow. That little lie that doesn't really offend me very much, that offends God very much. Now, all sin is sin. And it just, whether, you know, there, but there are degrees of sins. And some sins, of course, are destructive to society. And God punishes some categories of sin. Some sins are punishable by death in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Murder is punishable by death. Murder is a sin. Mental murder is not punishable by death, but it's still a sin. So you can commit mental murder and be out of fellowship, or you can actually just kill the person and be out of fellowship. But if you kill the person, we've got to, civil society has to deal with you. So, but they're still sins. They're still sins. So, you either in the spirit of truth or the spirit of deceit. Verse 7, beloved. Now, John's going to make a point here. He uses the same word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Now, he's talking about the divine system. John is now giving us the basic doctrine about the divine system and the concept of love. Your Bible might have this section in 1 John chapter 4 from verse 7 to verse 21 titled, God is Love. Some of these Bibles divide it up. God is love. Now, love is one of the characteristics of God, no doubt about it. That's one of the 10 points of essence of God is love. Remember, God is three personalities, but one in essence. And God is love. But what does that mean when you say that God is love? What type of love does God possess? Well, God has two. Well, there's three types of love. One, category one love, is God has absolute personal love for the other members of the Trinity. God the Father loves God the Son exactly the same degree, and vice versa. All three of them have perfect love for each other. That's one category. A second category is impersonal love, agape love. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's impersonal love, and we studied that many times. That means I is the subject. Love is a transitive verb, and you is the object. All the emphasis is on the subject. The integrity of God motivated God to do something. There's nothing attractive about the world that God loves. Nothing. God can only judge sin because another point of his essence is his holiness. And his holiness must operate in conjunction with the other attributes of his essence. So that's the second category of love that God possesses. The third category is personal love, where I love you. The object is very attractive, and therefore, when we have the righteousness of God, God is said to love the believer. That's why John uses the word beloved, agapetos, because we all have the personal love of God because we all possess the righteousness of God. At the second of salvation, we receive the righteousness of God, and boom, we're in and we can never get out. And then part two, when the believer reaches maturity, you will get God's personal love, part two. God has a personal love for the mature believer based on the Bible doctrine they've accumulated in their soul and based on the fact that they've reflected the mind of Christ in their lives. They've glorified God and they are witnesses in the angelic conflict, and that is rewardable at the judgment seat of Christ. So that's the type of love we're talking about. So, beloved, let us love one another. What word does John use here? Agape. Impersonal love. Let us love one another. Impersonal love. That means all the emphasis is based on the subject. I love you. That's what impersonal love is. Impersonal love is not dependent on anything associated with the object. Personal love is very much dependent on the object. I'm going to love you, but you'd better love me back. If the object disappoints you, then you've got problems. And that's what personal love is. It's conditional. That's a better word. Personal love is conditional. I'll love you if you love me. If you don't love me, I'm not going to love you. Bye. Unconditional love. Now, we know something about this. If you've ever been a parent, you have unconditional love for your kids. It doesn't matter if they're little shit or not. You still have unconditional love for the child. Because you cut the child a lot of slack. Because you realize they don't know anything. And therefore, I've got to train little Johnny or little Susie. But I have unconditional love for that child. And even the unbeliever understands that concept. But what we're commanded to do is have unconditional love for all the believers when they're grown up, when they know better, when they lie, steal, cheat, stab you in the back, four-flush you. Then you're supposed to have unconditional love. Now, in relationships associated with marriage or friendship, you're going to have the personal love. Otherwise, why would you have a friend that you don't have a personal rapport with? You wouldn't. Friends that I have, I like something about them. I'm not going to have a friend, a close personal friend, that I don't share anything in common with them. Why would I? I don't have time for it. You can go out and find somebody else to have a friend with. Life's too short. I'm not going to have a close personal friend unless there's something attractive about them. We think alike. We like the same music. We like the same hobbies. Whatever. We have a rapport. That's personal love. I like something about the object. So I've got a personal friend. But that personal friendship will never last unless you have impersonal love mixed in with it. Because personal love is conditional. Impersonal love is unconditional. Because your friend, if you can have a little tape recorder on your friend and follow them around, and I don't care who they are, they're going to say something bad about you. And you're going to fall apart. If you could hear it. Thank goodness we don't hear what other people say about us. Because if we did, we would collapse in a moment. Oh, I thought you were my best friend. And I suppose you could wiretap somebody for 24 hours. And you could hear every word that they said. And go to a family gathering. Or they're going over to their other friend. You would be devastated at what they said about you. And I thought that was my best friend forever. So, that technology is not there. But sometimes it is there. Sometimes you can pick up a text on somebody's phone or email or whatever, and you read it and you say, holy moly, look what that person said about me. And I'll never talk to them again. Well, you have to use impersonal love. You've got to realize that they're a human. And maybe they're simply saying that to make themselves look good, or they're doing it for some angle, or they're doing it for some part of their old sin nature that was hurt or is involved in self-pity or whatever it is. But thank goodness, again, we don't have that ability. Although some people do have the ability. And as technology increases, it's harder to say. You know, if you can get your cell phone tracked, and your spouse says, you told me you were at the office late, and I see on the cell phone that you were at 13th and Main for the last 2 hours. Mm. Well, what's up with that? Now, in the old days, you could get away with that lie because they can't track you. Today, you can't get away with it if they track you. Oh, how dare you track me? Now you're violating my privacy. I thought you trusted me. And it goes back and forth like a badminton game. So where does it all end? Well, it has to end where it begins. And if you don't have impersonal love, your relationship will fall apart. It's impossible to sustain a relationship based on personal love. Why? Because you've got two old sin natures. That's just the way it is. Now, you can have a relationship with God because God is perfect. He will never let you down. But people, you can count on it. It's called the total depravity of God, total depravity of man, or the doctrine that Colonel Thieme used to call, he just said, man is no damn good. So when you get married to that person, you just got to look at them and say, they're no damn good. But then look in the mirror and say, I'm no damn good. So two people that are no damn good are going to try to make a go of it in life. Good luck. Good luck. Now, if it's based on sex or attractiveness or whatever, that'll last for a little while, but it ain't going to sustain it. It will not sustain it. You've got to have impersonal love. You've got to have agape love. And you've got to realize that they're human. So we studied this factor where the command to the husband and wife is forgive as Christ forgave. Because the husband and wife relationship is the most intimate of relationships. Friends, you can just kick them to the curb real quick. Don't call me anymore. Husband and wife is a little harder. Easy to get married. Takes about 1 second. But that process can go on and on and on for a long time. So without impersonal love, it's not going to work. So, beloved, let us love one another. That's a huge command. Very short sentence. But that means you can't do that unless you've got a lot of Bible doctrine, unless you know about the old sin nature, unless you are aware of all the other doctrines associated with man, and the problems of the angelic conflict, and the pressures that are confronting you, and the doctrine of suffering, and the doctrines of problem-solving devices, and how you apply those. So, let us love one another, for love is from God. That's true. The love complex, this blessing called agape love, is a wonderful tool. It's a problem-solving device. And who gave it to us? God gave it to us. That is your bat that you use to hit the home runs. When you're coming up and all the bases are loaded, you want to get your special bat, that's the one you pull out, is the agape love bat. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Okay. Born of God means basically, it doesn't refer to being saved. It refers to the fact that you are born and knows God. You're not only a child of God, which all believers are, but you know God. You're a growing believer on your way to maturity. So born means that you're not only born into the family of God, but you're born and you're walking and you're knowing God. So this phrase does not refer to salvation. It refers to the fact that you are doing what you are born to do, would be a better translation. You were born to be a mature believer. You were born again to be a mature believer. You were. God didn't, want you to be born again so you could be a loser or be a reversionist. You were born for this cause to be a mature believer. That's a better fluid translation in the English. Whoever loves is born for this reason of God and knows God. Now, we know that most believers that are born again, they're losers. Now, they're born for the purpose of being a winner, but they'll never be a winner because they don't want it. They don't want to learn Bible doctrine. They much more are attracted to the cosmic system, the cosmos, and all the other things associated with the cosmos. They don't want to know about God's system. They live in Satan's system, even though they're born again and they're believers. To know God requires a lot of work. It requires a lot of work, obviously. And of course, the word for love one another is alion. A-L-L-E-L-O-N is to love one another. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So if you don't do agape love, you don't know God. If you're not practicing agape love, you're still a baby believer. You don't know anything about God. Nothing. And therefore, for God is love. For God is love. That's the bottom line. God is love. And God's love motivated him to save you. And it cost Jesus Christ a lot to do that. And it was motivated by God. God loved man who was totally unattractive, totally repulsive, and yet God did it anyway. Because he was emphasizing his own integrity. Impersonal love for the world motivated Christ to go to the cross. Motivated God to develop a plan and Jesus Christ to go to the cross, and also, of course, he was following the will of the Father. Verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us. The love of God was manifested in us. Manifested means to be revealed, to be exhibited. That God has sent his only begotten Son. Has sent his only begotten Son, and the word here for sent is apostello. O-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O, and only begotten is monogenesis, M-O-N-O-G-E-N-E-S. It means uniquely born. And Christ was uniquely born because he was born without an old sin nature. And the word for son is huios, H-U-I-O-S. So he sent his only begotten Son. By this, verse 9, again, by this the love of God, agape here, was manifested to us. God exhibited his love to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son, his uniquely born Son, into the world, so that we might live through him. You want to talk about love? Here's God's love. This is my impersonal love. And that is an infinite, impersonal love. My impersonal love motivated me to do something to save you rotten humans. And that's exactly what I did. Verse 10. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, this is an amplification of defining what love is. Not that we love God, because many people claim to love, I love God, I love Jesus. Okay, tell me 10 things about Jesus. Tell me 10 things about God. And the reason I'm being silent, because they don't know anything about Jesus. They don't know anything about God. And so the verse says, it's not that you can say that you love God, but that he loved us. Because all Bible doctrine and all concepts associated with love come from the mind of God. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the ultimate issue. God's love cannot save you. But his love was so great that it motivated him to do something. Because propitiation means payback. Somebody's got to pay the price. My holiness requires that the sin issue be taken care of. I can't let you into heaven. I can't let you have fellowship with me unless I take care of the sin issue, because God is not hypocritical. There's no sin in God. God can't tempt to sin. God didn't create sin. God created creatures with free will that chose against him, but he didn't make sin. People and angels made sin, but God can only judge sin. And therefore, God sent his uniquely born Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to pay the price for sins past, present, and future. And therefore, that's an indication of what God did. That's how God exhibits his perfect agape love. Somebody paid the price for our sins. And then verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, and that's a first-class condition, and he did, we also ought to love one another. We also at least got to get a little piece of this concept down. And if God did that for us when we were his enemies, we have an obligation. We ought. We have the obligation. And that's the same word we saw before, ought. It's an obligation. We have an obligation to love one another. So we're not asking you to die for the believer, and we saw that illustration. But I am asking you to forgive as Christ forgave. And forget about it. Now, this doesn't mean if somebody punches you, you can't punch them back. You can obviously protect yourself. You can fight for your country. You can do all the normal things associated with self-defense. But when someone hates you, you don't hate back. When they lie, you don't lie back. When they gossip, you don't gossip back. When they use you, you don't use them back. No revenge, no hatred, no vituperation, no bitterness, no anger. That's agape love. Because all the emphasis is on you. And God will give us all those tests to see whether or not we can pass the test. Does that person in traffic cause us to shoot them the bird? Or do we practice agape love and just say to ourselves, noted, the person can't drive. Now, if they try to run you over, then you can engage in self-defense. Well, Christ says if they want your, if they turn the other cheek, is an idiom. It doesn't mean you let somebody hit you in the face. It's an idiom. It simply means that you do not return evil for evil. But of course, you've got to weigh that against common sense. When you're called on to go to war, as a Christian, you should be the best killer in your unit. You don't say, well, I got agape love, I can't shoot you. No, you kill them and stack them like cordwood for a cold winter's night. You should be the best killer, because the Bible tells you to be the best at whatever you're doing as a Christian. And if your job is to work in Huntsville as the executioner, pull the plug with a little extra zest in your elbow when you have to execute the person. A good Christian does that. Oh, how can you be a Christian and do that? Easy. The Bible tells you that that I appoint these people and they don't hold the sword in vain. Capital punishment is authorized. So you've got to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. What they're talking about here, of course, are the mental attitude sins, the relationships that you have with people. When they hurt you, when they malign you, when your boss treats you unkindly, you don't respond. you turn the other cheek. And that's agape love. All right, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by the things that we've learned here today and make them a source of blessing in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.